Yeah, good morning, church. How are we doing? Awesome. Six of you are excited. It's pretty warm in here, I'll give you that. But as you saw, we just got back from Guatemala Tuesday night, and it was an awesome opportunity. One of my favorite things, overseeing this for the last few years, for me personally, one of my favorite experiences was the reality that 3 years ago, I'm on the phone with this guy named Mitch Munoz, who has planted this church in the rural villages of Guatemala called Los Chilitos. I'm talking to him about he's trying to raise up a local indigenous guy named Cayetano to lead the church and pastor the church. And then his goal would be that after that church is planted, that he could actually help plant another church in Barbarena, which is more of like a town, an established town where he lives. And so it was really cool for me to be able to actually see that come to fruition. And we see Cayetano, you saw in the video last week with me just standing there acting like I knew what he was saying. You saw the video of him explaining what's going on in Los Chilitos. And then in addition to that, we had the opportunity to spend some time in Barbarena as well, the established town where they have restaurants and shops and sport facilities and all those types of things. And so it was just really cool to see the fact that God is moving and working all around the world. And one of the other things that I love about mission trips is that it reminds me that human nature is the same all around the world. It doesn't matter if we're in Beaufort, Georgia, or Mobile, Alabama, or Guatemala, Uganda, Scotland. It doesn't matter. Human nature is the same. Like, so for instance, one of the things I learned is that we all get tired. All of us get tired. In fact, I think Lucas gives us a good example of what we all felt like at the end of the trip. Yeah. I did ask for Lucas's permission. I didn't just embarrass him. But this is how we all felt at the end of the trip, right? We're tired. That's human nature. You work hard. We played hard. And we end up getting tired, right? At the same time, one of the things about us as humans is we all love good food. When we were in Guatemala, the pastor came up to me and he said, "Hey, is it okay if we make you carne asada tonight?" And I was like, "Is it okay with you if Jesus comes back?" Like, yes. Like, we want the carne asada, which was delicious, by the way. Fantastic food that we had down there. I also learned that we all have our own ways of doing things. So you have a team of 21. You start to recognize that this person doesn't necessarily do it the same way that this person does. In fact, one of my favorite moments of this was Raina Zimmerman, if you know Raina. She has a very specific way that she likes to make sandwiches. And my boy Jared over here disagrees with her on how we should make sandwiches, right? So Jared's argument was basically on one piece of the bread, he put the mustard, and on the other piece of the bread, he put the mayonnaise, and then he puts some meat in between and closes it, right? And Jared's logic makes total sense. Jared's logic is the fact that, like, your mouth doesn't know the difference. Like, it's all there, right? Well, Raina Zimmerman, who, by the way, was wielding a dull butter knife in the conversation between Jared, was telling him, "No, that's not how you make it. You have to put all of the condiments on both pieces of bread, and then you actually put them together," right? The 9 a.m. was, like, adamant that Raina's way was right, by the way. Meant to tell you that. But I told her, I was like, "Well, Jared and I agreed with you because you're waving a knife at us." But that's besides the point. But in addition to that, in addition to all of us having our own ways of doing things, the other thing I noticed is that we all have a tendency to get off of a clear mission. Like, every single one of us as humans, we have this tendency to where we know we should be doing something, but we choose to do something else. And I don't think this could have been explained any better than this boy, this 14-year-old boy named Marco. I'll give Marco credit. He had an amazing smile. Like, the boy was just incredibly happy to be there. In fact, I don't want to brag or anything, but day one when we played soccer, my team started out 5-0. I had very little to do with that, but we started out 5-0, and then we lost a few matches. But, like, overall, we had some pretty good success for the day. So the second day, Marco shows up. And the way that Gender, the local pastor there, had actually divided, there's 15 of us playing. So he's like three teams of five. And after you score, whoever gets scored on the first time, they're out. So one goal, one and done. You hop off, the next team hops on, keeps it moving. And so we're like, "Yeah, that sounds great." So Marco shows up, looks the part. He's got goalie gloves on. He's got the bright shirt indicating that he's a goalie. He's got the pants. Like, every aspect of goalie, I'm like, "Let's go. We got Marco on our team." So I noticed the first thing where I knew things weren't going to go well is sometimes in soccer, you know, you can like pass it back to the goalie and then the goalie can pass back out, punt it down the field. Well, I kicked this just super soft, like just kicked it light. Jared's disagreeing with me, but I just tried to tap it back to him, completely misses it, and I scored an own goal. Right? And I'm like, I'm walking off like that's 100% Marco. Like, you got to catch that ball. So that was the first thing I recognized is probably going to be a problem with Marco at goal. But really, that wasn't that big of a deal because he was actually playing goalie at that time. What I started to notice is the next play, they kick a ball to him. He saves it, one of the few he saved all week, but I'm not bitter. He picks it up. He drops the soccer ball, and he starts dribbling it out. And I'm like, okay, sure, he's just going to dribble it like 10 feet. He's going to pass it to these guys over here who are phenomenal at soccer, and then he's going to get back in the goal. False. He keeps dribbling it. He dribbles it about like, it tries to get all the way to like half of the field. They steal it from him, and they kick it in the goal because it's wide open and we don't have a goalie. So I'm like, okay. So we're jogging off, and I look at Frankie, and I'm like, hey, Frankie, I don't know much about soccer, but that's dumb, right? Like, the guy should be in goal, right? And he's like, yeah, definitely should be in goal. So we move on. We keep playing. The next time we get out there, same exact thing happens. He saves the ball. He dribbles it out. They steal it from him. He scores a goal. Now, this time, these little Guatemalan trash talkers are like shooter guns at me. And I'm like, I don't have anything to do with this. Like, I'm getting frustrated because I'm like, you're causing us to lose. And so I'm like, you know what? We're here for the gospel. We're here for Jesus. Having to remind myself what Romans 12 says, that as far as it belongs to me, I should live peaceably with all. So I look at Frankie and I'm like, hey, Frankie, maybe he just doesn't want to play goalie. Maybe that's what's going on. So I ask Frankie, I say, hey, como se dice, do you want to play goalie? Like, let me go have a conversation. Like, do you want to play goalie? Si. He wants to play goalie. I'm like, okay, well, then stay in the goal. Keep playing. Not kidding you. Very next time, picks it up. Drops it, dribbles it out. They steal it. They score. Shooter guns at me, and now I'm frustrated. So we're walking off, and I'm like, "Hey, Frankie, like, como se dice, stay in the goal. Like, let's just. It's okay. I'm 39. You're 14. I've dealt with teenagers. Like, stay in the goal. Like, maybe I can convince him to stay in the goal." Frankie's nice enough to explain it to me. We ask him, "Will you stay in the goal?" Kind of nods at us. So I know it's going to surprise you. Very next time, gets the ball, drops it. Tries to dribble it out. They steal it. They score on us. And at this time, I look at Frankie as we're walking off, and I'm like, hey, Frankie, como se dice, I will rip your face off if you don't. I'm just kidding. I didn't say that. But what we noticed about Marco is that Marco has the same tendency that we all do. We know that we should be doing something, but oftentimes we choose to do something else. And so today, what I want to do, we're going to take a brief break. We're going to be back in 1 John for the rest of the summer after today. But today, I just want to remind you, after coming off of this mission trip, to remind you that we are all called to be on mission. We're all called to be on mission. And the truth is, it's not really a question of whether or not we're on mission. All of us are on mission. The question is, what mission are we on? Every single one of us, we are all on mission. The question is not that. The question is, what mission are we on? So, like, straight out of the gate, just know this, we are all called to be on mission. Every single one of us are called to be on mission. And as I was preparing and praying through this passage for today in John chapter 20, one of the things that I was just led to pray for you is just to remind us that we've been given this mission by the Creator and ruler of everyone and everything. Like, this is actually a mission given to us by God. And so for some of you, I've been praying this week that for some of you, what you would see is that by opening up the Word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would see that the entirety of your life has actually been spent running after your own mission. Like, the whole life, your whole life has been spent on your mission, doing what you want to do to advance your kingdom. And today's just a simple call to the gospel truth that you can actually be on mission with God by placing your faith in Jesus as the only way to be saved. So we can be on mission. And then for many of us, we have put our faith in Jesus by God's grace. He's drawn us to him. He's shown us our need for him. And so today for you, it's just a simple reminder that we actually need to reorient our lives around this mission. We can all be like Marco, where we have this tendency to like go do something even though we know we should actually be doing something else. And so I want to go ahead and let the cat out of the bag, or maybe now I use the phrase, let Marco out of the goal, and just say this. Our mission is to proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world. If you're wondering, what is this mission? What is it that you're talking about? Our mission as believers is to proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world. And if you take that even further, you can actually ask ourselves the question, like, what is the gospel? Some of us, we wonder that. Like, we hear this idea of it's gospel. Like, what exactly is the gospel? So a very high-level way of explaining the gospel, 30,000-foot view of the gospel is just simply this. It's the good news that peace with God has been made possible in and through Jesus Christ. Like, the gospel message is good news. That's what gospel means, good news. It's the good news that peace with God has been made possible in and through Jesus Christ. We'll talk about this a little bit more, but it's vital, it's pivotal, it's like utmost importance for us to know and make sure we're very clear that it's one reality, that the only way you can have peace with God, it's only possible through Christ. So if you want to break that down a little more, take that from a 30,000-foot view and break it down to ground level, it's important for us to start with the idea that God actually designed us for a purpose. Like, God has a design for us as his image bearers. We're made to reflect God. We're made to bring him glory. In fact, we are actually made to have perfect communion with God. This is what we see in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 1. Perfect communion with God. You have a perfect relationship with him. You can even say we had perfect peace with God. But the Bible says later on in Genesis, a few chapters later in chapter 3, that instead of pursuing this perfect communion with God, we decided to disobey God. We actually decided to rebel against God the Creator. In this rebellion, what the Bible calls sin, this rebellion, this sin, this disobedience to God, it actually leads to brokenness. It leads to brokenness. And the reality is it leads to brokenness in every single aspect of our lives. It leads to brokenness in every aspect of our lives. There's no area of our life that it hasn't led to brokenness. Like, think about it. It leads to brokenness in our identity. For some of us, the question of our identity is, what makes me who I am? Is it money? Is it social status? Is it a relationship? What is it that makes me who I am? So it leads to brokenness. We ask these questions. I think even in our society, it's led to us questioning, did God make me the way I was supposed to be made? It leads to brokenness in our identity, but it also leads to brokenness in our relationships. Think about this. This is one of the reasons why we have such a difficult time having healthy, fruitful, gospel-centered relationships, because we're all sinners. And this sin that's led to brokenness has caused us to be envious of other people. It's caused us to be jealous, to covet them, to have a difficult time forgiving people, even to hate some people. It's led to brokenness in our relationships. It's also led to brokenness in our pursuits of pleasure. Think about all of the crazy stuff that we pursue pleasure in. I think one, like, glaring, obvious ways that brokenness has led to brokenness in pleasure is thinking about the idea of intimacy. So, like, God created intimacy both for pleasure and for procreation. And then what he says is, like, with this pleasure and this procreation that I give you this intimacy, there's actually specific confines in which you can enjoy that. And it is a gift for you. And that gift is actually found in the confines of a marriage. And God goes even further to say, hey, marriage is between one man and one woman who are committing to each other until death do them part. That's what marriage, according to God, is, a covenant relationship between a man and a woman until death do them part. And inside of that marriage, you can enjoy intimacy. There's pleasure, there's procreation that God provides for us. But what do? It leads to brokenness all the time in intimacy. We run all over the place with crazy ways in which we pursue intimacy. I think it also ultimately has led to brokenness in our peace with God. Like, our sin has actually led to brokenness in our peace with God. And in our attempt to make it right with God again, to be at peace with God, our Creator, we run after all sorts of foolish things. And ultimately what we're doing is we're essentially like grasping at the air in hopes that we can find this peace once again. But the only answer to having peace with God again is through the gospel. It's actually to specifically understand that we cannot do anything to earn salvation. We can't do anything to earn this peace. In fact, every time we have a man-made effort to earn peace with God, we actually just end up sinning more. We actually end up just it being us, our attempt to do something that we can't do. So the Bible explains that in order for us to have peace with God, he has to do something on our behalf. So he sends his only son, Jesus, to live the perfect life of obedience, to have perfect communion with God that we couldn't live. And Jesus died the death that we deserved in light of our rebellion. He pays the penalty for our sin. And why did he do that? He did that so that by putting our faith in Jesus as the only way to be saved, we can be made right with God. We can actually have peace with God again. And there's a response from us. We respond to Christ and his work on the cross by repenting of our rebellion. Like we actually see that we have been rebelling against God. We have been disobedient. We have pursued pleasure in other places. And we actually repent. We turn from those things. We admit that our sin, our disobedience, we pursued all sorts of earthly pleasure and that we know that we're turning from it and we believe that it's only through Christ that we can be made right with God. We repent and believe. And as a result of God saving us through Christ, we then have the opportunity to recover and pursue the peace we had with God as he originally designed it to be. So before we go any further today, I just want to ask you a question. Do you have peace with God? Like when you hear the gospel message, you understand that peace is only found through faith in Jesus. Do you actually have peace with God? Has there ever been a moment in your life where by God's grace, you've seen your sin, you've seen your rebellion against the holy God, you've actually repented of that sin, you believe that it's only through Jesus that can be saved? Do you have peace with God? That's the most important question you're going to answer today. It's pivotal for us to understand that peace is actually the first step in us understanding how to be on mission for God. If you don't have that peace, you're not ever going to be on mission for God. You need that peace personally before you can pursue the mission of God. It actually brings us to our passage today. Like I said, the book of John, we're going to be in chapter 20, verses 19 through 21. So read along with me. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Jesus, at this point in John, he's already been crucified. He's risen from the dead. He shows back up in the risen body of Jesus. He shows back up in his risen body. And listen, I think one of the coolest aspects of this passage, it says the door's locked and he just shows up. Like indicating that he didn't have to open the door. Which is pretty dope, if you ask me. Anyways, side note. But he shows up. He walks right through the door. He's hanging out with his disciples. And then notice what he says multiple times to his disciples. "Peace be with you." He says it two different times. Peace. And it's not just that he's offering them peace, though he is. He's also showing them, "I've done everything that needed to be done so that you can have true peace." Look at verse 20. He shows him his hands. He shows him his side. Like, "Look at my hands. This is where I took the nails that were used to hammer me to the cross because of your sin. Look at my side. This is where I was stuck with a spear as they mocked me and crucified me. And why did I do this? So that I could stand here today and tell you that you can have peace with God." In Emmaus, he's offering you the same thing. He's offering you the same thing today. Many of you rolled in here today, and maybe it's one particular area of your life, or maybe it's the entirety of your life, but it's chaos. You would not describe it as peace. You are constantly looking for pleasure or anything else, and ultimately what you're looking for is peace. And what we see in this passage is that Jesus shows his disciples the hand and his side, and he says, "Hey, I've done everything that you need so that you can have peace with me." I think one of the things that's amazing to me is he's not just offering them some weak sauce peace. He's not just saying, "Hey, here's some peace." This is actually the peace that he's offering them is only the peace that Jesus can offer, and that's perfect peace between God and man. This is what he's actually offering us today. In fact, this isn't the first time that disciples have heard about this peace. We see this in John 20, but also if you flick back to John 14, 27, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples before he's arrested and crucified. John 14, 27, he says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." There's something specific. He doesn't just say peace. He says, "My peace I give to you." And then he goes on. He elaborates, "Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So what's up with this my piece? Why is there an emphasis on my here? Well, what Jesus is explaining to his disciples, he's like, I'm about to go be crucified so that I can provide you with the opportunity to have the same type of peace that I have with God the Father. Perfect peace. Jesus is offering this perfect peace of God between God and man that God originally created us to have. He said, I'm offering you this peace. In fact, if we want to stop for a minute and just be reminded, even though we've said it already, that perfect peace with God is only found in and through Christ. Like if that's you in here today, you're experiencing some chaos in your life, you're experiencing a lack of peace in your life, understand that perfect peace with God is what you're looking for, and the only way that you can have perfect peace with God is through Christ, by placing your faith in him as the only way to be saved. And I don't want you to miss this idea that Jesus is offering you his peace. And he even elaborates on this idea that my peace is different than the world's peace. Because think about what the world tries to offer us as peace. Every single aspect of the world's, quote, peace is circumstantial, it's temporary. Every single aspect. So think about it. How does the world offer us peace? Well, they offer us peace through health insurance. They offer us peace through things like a retirement account or seat belts, police officers, various safety nets in our society, none of which are intrinsically bad. All of those things have a benefit in our society, but all of them are temporary and circumstantial. And where I get nervous as I was studying this and preparing that for many of us today, we're banking on these things for our peace. And the reality is the world that we live in, all of them can be taken away in a heartbeat. Like if you're banking on health insurance, right? Your health insurance can absolutely save you money that your cancer has caused bills, right? Your cancer caused bills. Your health insurance can absolutely save you money on those bills, but it can't save you from the cancer, right? Your retirement account, if you do it right, it can absolutely set you up for financial security in the future, but it cannot provide you spiritual security for your soul. It's temporary. Circumstantial. A seatbelt, it can actually hinder you from physical harm in the event that you actually get in a wreck, but it can't save you from wrecking your life with sinful, rebellious decisions. You get the point. They're circumstantial. They're temporary. Every aspect of the world's peace that they try to offer you is temporary, is circumstantial. So what Jesus is saying here is, hey, I've gone to the cross. I'm going to die the death that you deserve, pay the penalty, so that by faith in me, by repenting and believing, you can have my peace. You can have perfect peace with God the Father. But what I love about what Jesus does, he doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just say, hey, I'm bringing you peace. I'm offering you peace. But he looks at his disciples who have had that peace. They've experienced that peace because of what Jesus has done. And he says, now you have something you need to do. In response to the fact that Jesus has offered us peace, if you're a Christian in here, as a response to what Jesus has offered us in that peace, he tells us what to do. Look at verse 21 again. Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Which begs the question, like, how did God the Father send Jesus? Why did he send Jesus? Jesus himself answers that question for us in Luke 19, verse 10. Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He says, you want to know why I came? I came to seek and save the lost. If you remember this context in Luke 19, this is Jesus responding to the salvation of Zacchaeus, right? We know him as the wee little man, Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And what was Zacchaeus doing with his life? He was running after the world's temporary circumstantial piece of money. Like, it's what tax collectors were doing. They're skimming money off the top. They're getting rich off of their neighbors. He's running after the circumstantial piece of money. And then he encounters Jesus. And he recognizes that by God's grace, that the only true peace he's ever going to find is peace with God the Father through this Son of Man that's standing right in front of him. This is just one of the many examples in the scriptures of how Jesus was on mission every day in order to seek out and save the lost. So in the same way that God sent Jesus to seek and save the lost, we're to join him in this mission. Now, I want to be really clear. We cannot save anybody. Like, let me be really clear on that. I'm not saying that we have the ability to save anybody. Scripture is abundantly clear that we cannot save anybody. But what God does is he uses imperfect people like you and me to seek after those who don't have peace with God and boldly proclaim the gospel message that this peace can be found in Christ. He uses us as the instrument to go boldly proclaim the gospel to those who are lost and dying. So then how do we do this? How do we actually intentionally seek after the lost? Well, I think the first thing we need to do is we all need to prioritize the mission. If we believe that this is actually what we're supposed to be doing with our lives, then we need to prioritize this mission. We need to align every aspect of our lives around the mission of proclaiming the gospel to a lost and dying world. As many of you know, I have the opportunity to serve as the next-gen pastor here. I get to work with students. And one of my favorite parts of working with students is as they're getting older and they're flying the nest, so to speak, the conversation that our small group leaders have, that I get to have, is we try to get to the point in one form or another by asking a similar question to, like, where do you feel like the Lord is leading you to maximize your opportunities to declare the good news of the gospel in this season of your life? Like, I don't know about you. When I was 18, I went to the school that I went to, it was like just assumed that I was going to graduate high school, I was going to go to college, I was going to find a job, I was going to find a spouse, I was going to have lots of kids, and I was going to have a great life, which by God's grace, He has allowed me to do that. But I never actually stopped and just said, God, what do you want me to do? And so part of what I love to do is just ask the students, like, where do you feel like God is leading you to maximize your opportunities to declare the good news of the gospel in this season of your life? And even though it is really helpful to have students answer that question, the truth is every single one of us should still be asking that question. What we have a tendency to do in our culture is we're like, once you reach a certain age, you just like going with the mainstream for the rest of your life. Like, oh, well, I guess I chose my career, so this is what I'm doing. We never actually stop and ask the question, God, what do you want me to do to maximize the opportunities to declare the good news of the gospel in this season of my life? We need to be making like real-time decisions in the world that God has created with the mission of God in mind. And I think an easy first step for all of us, an easy way that all of us can apply this today as we walk out of here is just don't miss the obvious. Don't miss the obvious. Here's what I mean. God, according to Acts 17, God has actually ordained specific times and seasons and places and spaces for each one of us to actually share the gospel with the lost and dying world. Like, the fact that you are sitting in Emmaus Church on July 20th today, that's not an accident. God has actually ordained this moment for you. Look at Acts 17, verse 26. It says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth." And look at this. "Having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." So what this is explaining, Paul's explaining to his audience, what I hope we understand from this is God has you in a specific time, in a specific place, so that he can use you to accomplish the mission of seeking and saving the lost. Like, don't miss the obvious. There are certain aspects of our life right now that God is saying, hey, I have you in a specific time, in a specific place, so you can boldly proclaim the gospel to the people around you. I think sometimes what we do is we get hyped up. Now, listen, I love missions. I love church planting. I love to see what the Lord does all around the world. But sometimes what we do is we look at the mission house in Guatemala where we stayed, and we're like, that's mission. That's mission. And what God's saying is, no, your house has just as much to do with the mission of God as the mission house does in Guatemala. There's aspects that God has given us, so don't miss the obvious. If you have a house, this is an allowed boundary set up by God so that you can be used to speak the good news of the gospel to your neighbors. If you have a job, this is set up by God so that you can be used to speak the good news of the gospel to your coworkers. What hobbies do you enjoy doing? What actually brings you joy out in the world? These are given to you by God so that you can be used to speak the good news of the gospel to those who are with you in that hobby. So for instance, if you like golf, play golf with non-believers in an effort to build relationships and share the gospel. If you enjoy going to the gym, build relationships with those in your gym so that you can share the gospel. If you take your kids to the playground or the park, maximize the time to interact with other parents there in an effort to share the gospel with them. If you like soccer, repent. That junk's from the devil. I'm kidding. Man, that went way better in the nine. I'm just kidding. I have a lot of friends who love soccer, so I like to rag them. But here's what I want you to see. Everything can be used as part of the mission. Every aspect can be used as part of the mission. Therefore, we should use all of these aspects in an effort to prioritize the mission of God. Where we live, where we work, who we're related to, where we find joy. But it's not just the places and spaces where we live and breathe. Notice Acts 17 also discusses this concept that God's created us and ordained for us allotted periods or seasons. In other words, everyone ever created was and is and will be created in a specific time. And so what God's doing is he's actually calling Christians in each specific time to prioritize the mission of God. And so part of what we have to do in the time in which we live is to be able to speak into the issues of that specific time. So for instance, I'm a dad of five. We have a 10-year-old all the way down to 4-month-old. Here's the reality of what I'm dealing with my children in the world that we live in today. To my knowledge, my grandparents never had to sit down with my parents and explain to them that a boy cannot be a girl and a girl cannot be a boy. To my knowledge, they didn't have to do that. That is actually a conversation that I have with my kids. That's something that we actually work through with our kids. Now, here's what I want you to understand. That's something that's going on in our society. And so what God is calling us to do is to not ignore those things, but to speak the gospel into those things. To be able to explain to them, like, hey, if you're genuinely struggling with, did God make me correct? Did he make me the right way? Let me show you how God created you and how you're actually made in his image to reflect his glory. Like, the gospel speaks into gender identity. We think about marriage. The gospel speaks into marriage. As the people in this day that God has allotted for our season and our time, we need to actually speak into these things. I think we have a tendency to get a little bit fired up about issues that can be polarizing. And so what happens is we stay way up here. And don't get me wrong, we absolutely should be speaking into things like gender identity and marriage and sexuality. The gospel speaks to all of that. But in addition, if we're not careful, we'll spend so much time trying to research this and talk about this that we miss the undercurrent of our society. Like, let me give you the example of video games. And you guys are like, that was the hardest left turn in a sermon I've ever heard. But the reason I think it actually fits here and it makes sense as we start thinking through this is we're called to prioritize the mission of God. And for some of us, if we're honest, what we're doing is we're spending more time advancing a mission we've been given in a video game than we do advancing the mission given to us by God, the creator of the universe. There's people in this room that if you're honest with yourself, you spent more time advancing the mission on a video game than you have the actual real mission of God that he's given to us. And I think what's happened is Satan's actually found ways to tap into our God-given desire to advance a mission, to be on mission, to be on a mission that's actually greater than ourselves. And he's deceptively tricked us to think that we can satisfy that in a virtual world. Like, if I run after this mission, I will reap the satisfaction of the way in which God has designed me to be. If you're in here today and that's you, if you said, hey, I've spent way too much time in the virtual world, way too much time on the internet, way too much time in video games, understand something, that you can repent and you can run after the mission of God. Let me just give you one strong piece of advice. Put it away and find somebody who's actually living on mission for Christ. Like, connect yourself in real world time with somebody who's actually giving their life away to Christ. Because here's what I know about every single one of you that's giving your life away to Christ, you find so much joy in it. Like, when you're actually boldly declaring the gospel, when you're discipling other people, when you're declaring to the lost and dying world that, hey, God loves you enough that he would send Christ to die on a cross from you, when you're doing that in the rhythms of your life, you have so much joy. You know why you have so much joy? Because you were created to do that. Like, that's what God actually created you to do. So if that's you, if you're running away from those things in a virtual world, find somebody who's actually doing it in real world. Come alongside them. Listen, if you're the person who's doing it in real time, have enough courage to call people to come in this mission with you. But I don't think it's just video games. I think it's like technology and social media as well. I think sometimes having worked with students and currently working with students, like, I hear a lot of times from adults where they rag on the students. They call them things like screenagers, and they try to talk about this idea of, like, their seemingly addictive tendencies to their technology. Just as a side note, Pastor Brian, who I know he's one of my best friends, but in my opinion, Pastor Brian's one of the best teachers I've ever heard. And what Pastor Brian's going to do on August 3rd, he's going to take 2 hours. He's going to talk about the anxious generation, how this technology has rewired people's brains. And so I would really love for you to like spend some time. August 3rd, 5 to 7, come here, listen to Pastor Brian. It would be super helpful. But listen, we have a tendency to talk about this idea of screenagers and the teenagers' tendencies to be addicted to their phones. But listen, adults, we are just as bad. Stop playing games. We're just as bad. What we have is grown men and grown women who are more concerned with building a following on Instagram than they are pointing people to follow Jesus. They spend more time wondering how many followers that they have to actually trying to help people follow Jesus. They're grown men, grown women who are more concerned about being a social media influencer than they are actually influencing people to be obedient to Christ in all that they do. We're just as bad. Are you prioritizing the mission of God in the spaces and the seasons that he's allotted for you? In addition to prioritizing the mission, we also need to prepare for this mission. Like there's actual work for us to do to prepare for this mission. And in one sense, what we need to do is we need to actually understand the gospel message ourselves. Like in order for us to be able to declare the gospel message to other people, we have to be able to declare the message as well. And listen, do you personally understand how to explain the gospel message? If we really mean this is actually the most important mission in our lives, we will dedicate time, we'll dedicate attention to being able to proclaim the good news of the gospel to the lost. Hopefully what you see in each and every one of our sermons is that we preach the gospel clearly. And the reason why we do that, number one, yes, it is to declare the gospel to anyone in here or listening to the podcast to help them see their need for Jesus. We believe Romans 10 talks about the fact that people will actually hear the gospel and by the power of the Holy Spirit will respond to that gospel. So part of that is declaring the gospel to a lost and dying world, but also it is an opportunity for you to learn how to share the gospel. And actually, how do you actually hear the gospel and use the gospel? So prepare for the mission by understanding the gospel, but it's not just ourselves that we need to prepare. We're actually biblically called to prepare those in our care for the mission of God. Like God has ordained us to have people underneath our care, and we're actually responsible for preparing them to be on mission for God. In fact, I think one beautiful thing that we see in Scripture, one unit that God has created in order to actually help us see how this works is the family. Like God has given us families to help us understand a picture of what it means to be on mission. How do we do this biblically? So for instance, if you think about this, you look in Ephesians 5, God in his graciousness towards us say, hey, you have Jesus who is the head of the church. And Jesus being the head of the church, he loves the church sacrificially. He leads the church well. He cares for the church. He speaks honestly. He speaks truthful to the church. He leads so well. Husbands, according to Ephesians 5, husbands, you are to love your wife and your kids the same way that Jesus loves the church. Serve them. Sacrifice your time, your energy, your effort for their betterment. Lead them well in the truths of the scripture. And it also says in Ephesians 5 that you have women, and women have this amazing God-given role of coming underneath the godly leadership of her husband and serving alongside him to ensure that their kids are raised in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. He gives us a role, both men and women. And men, I just want to speak to you specifically for a second. Men, you're called to help prepare your wife, to help prepare your family for the mission of God. Being a man is not so much about giving orders as much as it is ordering your household in a manner that prepares those under your God-given authority to be on mission for God in every day of your life. Being a man is far less about giving orders as it is ordering your household to be prepared and live out the mission of God. Like, men, you're responsible for the schedule. Now, listen, that doesn't mean that your wife can't handle the schedule. What it means is you're going to stand before the Lord one day, and you're going to have to give an account for how your family managed their schedule. So your wife absolutely can manage the schedule, but when you see that schedule does not prioritize the mission of God, you step up and lead in that moment. You're responsible for the spending. It doesn't mean the wife doesn't have anything to do with money. She absolutely does. If you're like me, my wife is 1,000 times better at math than I am. But ultimately what it means is you're responsible. If that spending is not actually prioritizing the mission of God, step into that, speak to that. You're responsible for the discipline of your kids. We live in a society that says if I discipline my kid, I'm going to ruin them. And Scripture actually says the exact opposite. Scripture actually says the exact opposite. We feel like if I discipline my kid, I'm going to ruin them. I'm sparing them. And actually, according to the Bible, you're actually sparing your kids from future destruction when you discipline them at a young age. You want to know that that's true? You want some anecdotal evidence? Go sit in a classroom. I promise you, you can find out in 5 minutes which parents discipline their kids. You're responsible for their spiritual enrichment. Can I just say this? Like, absolutely, God did ordain the family. But if you're single in here, 1 Corinthians 7:31 says that singleness is a gift and that you can actually maximize that singleness for the advancement of the mission. Like, don't think that singleness is a bad thing. In fact, Paul says, hey, I wish that a lot of people could be like me. I wish a lot of people could be single. Singleness, you can maximize your singleness for the advancement of the mission. Don't think that you're less than. Don't think that you don't have a role. You are just as much part of the mission of God as anybody that's married. I think what's crazy to me is we live in a society that even daring to say anything about a biblical concept of marriage, that the man should actually be the godly, God-fearing, Christ-centered, honoring leader of the family, that the wife should actually come underneath his godly leadership and serve alongside him and compliment him. Even saying those things, people get offended by that. And I want to encourage you with something. Like, yes, absolutely, you need to be loving in the way that you say things, but understand something. Do not feel the need to apologize for the Bible. Like, we got to be really careful. Because when we feel the need to, like, we start speaking into things like what the what marriage looks like, what a family looks like, what gender looks like, if we feel the need to apologize, ultimately what you're saying is that you know better than how God actually created it. I'm not saying that you don't say those things in love. Absolutely say those things in love. Know your Bible well enough that you can speak to those things. But at the same time, don't feel the need to apologize for God's good and perfect created order. If you think about it, when you have an awesome family that's rightly ordered, like we see in Scripture, you know what it is? It is a beautiful, God-honoring, mission of God promoting, culturally influencing, biblical act of obedience. Like, that's what a healthy marriage looks like. In addition to prioritizing and preparing for the mission, we also need to pray for the mission. It's a huge part of what we're doing in our lives that we're actually praying to God to help us with this mission. As you've been listening to 1 John throughout the summer, one of the things that keeps coming back up is we need to abide. Like, we actually need to remain in Christ. We need to be in touch with the Holy Spirit, in the Word, in prayer. The Gospel of John describes the Holy Spirit as a teacher, a counselor, a guide. And so in one sense, when we're praying, what we're doing is we're actually asking God, the Holy Spirit, guide me, teach me, help me understand what I should be doing in this moment. But at the same time, what we're doing is we're asking God, the Father, to do the thing that he can only do, and that's save people. When's the last time you actually asked God to save somebody? When's the last time you spent time in prayer saying, God, please save this person? Are you actually praying for this mission? Yes, pray for strength, pray for sustainability, but at the same time, pray that God would specifically save people. Like, have people by name that you're like, God, I would love for you to save this person. Do what only you can do. We pray. And I think one of the reasons why we pray is according to what 2 Corinthians 4:3-6 says to us, is it essentially tells us that the lost have this spiritual veil over their eyes, stopping them from understanding the gospel message. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:3-6. It says, and even if our gospel is veiled, Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. It's veiled to the spiritually dead. It's veiled to the spiritually dead. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And then he talks about what God's role is in this, right? He says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, what we see in this passage is that Paul is explaining that there is a spiritual veil over the eyes of the unbeliever. They're blind to the reality that peace with God is only through Jesus. Therefore, what we do is pray to God so that he will reveal himself to them. In fact, he tells us in verse 6, this is God's role. God is the one who shines the light. in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So we pray for this mission that God would do what only he can do. We prioritize it, we prepare for it, we pray for it, but also, I want to end with this, we push through for the mission. Like you actually need to understand like what Scripture is really clear about for us is that when we are on this mission, it's going to be difficult. There's aspects of actually aligning with God in our lives. And Scripture says that those who desire to live a godly life, they will what? Anybody know? They will be persecuted. Will be persecuted. It doesn't say if you desire to live a godly life that something might happen. It may not go well. It says you will be persecuted. So look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Paul speaking to Timothy. He says, "For to this end we toil and strive." Like, look at the words of that. We're toiling. We're working hard. We're striving. We're pushing through because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. You see, right before this in verse 7, Paul tells Timothy, train yourself for righteousness. He says, prioritize the things of obedience to God that leads to a righteous life. Train yourself for the mission of God. In fact, he says right before that, verse 7, he said, stop wasting your time on foolish stuff. Stop arguing over dumb things. Stop paying attention to things that don't really matter to the mission of God and start spending your time training yourself for righteousness. And I want to call us to the same thing. Stop running after the trivial things of this world that don't matter and spend your time actually training yourself for righteousness. He goes on to say, he follows it up by saying, this is the reason we do this. Did you catch why we do this? Why is it that we're actually training ourselves for righteousness? We're throwing things off. We're actually paying attention to how to prioritize the mission of God. He says, because we have our hope set on the living God. We have our hope set on the living God. Church, if you're a Christian in here, you have all the reason in the world to prioritize, to prepare, and pray for this mission because your eternal hope and peace is already secured. Going back to where we started, if you're a believer, we have eternal peace with God. And therefore, we're called to be on mission for God to proclaim the beautiful news that peace with God is available to all who will repent of their sin and believe in Christ as the only way to be saved. So as we wrap up today, I want to ask you a few questions. The first one is one I've already asked, but I think it's worth revisiting. Do you have peace with God? If you're in here today, do you actually have peace with God? Has there ever been a point in your life where you recognize that you're a sinner, that you've rebelled against the holy God? That you've actually repented of that sin. You put your faith in Jesus as the only way to be made right with God. If that's something you're wrestling with, that's something you want to talk through, we will have a group in the back praying for you, would love to pray and talk to you about how you can actually have perfect peace with God, your creator. But many of us in here are Christians. By God's grace, many of us have actually seen our need for Jesus. And so what I would encourage you to do today, before you go to these tables are set aside for Christians, people who are actually going to the table as a way to be reminded of what God has done. He broke Jesus' body. Jesus shed his own blood so that we can be made right with him. If that's you, before you go to those tables, I pray that you use this time, like truly examine if you're actually on mission for God. Are you genuinely prioritizing the mission of God for you and all those underneath your leadership? Listen, I want to ask you to do something that many of you don't want to do. And the reason you don't want to do it is because you know the answer. But I want you to ask somebody that you're close with, a spouse, a friend, somebody that knows your life, and ask them, can you authentically look at my life and see the places and the spaces that God sovereignly ordered for me, that I'm using those as avenues for the gospel to go forth? In other words, you ask somebody genuinely, am I actually using the spaces and places, the time period that I'm in to actually promote the gospel message? Are you preparing for the mission? Are you actually growing in your understanding of the gospel and the word of God in an effort to boldly proclaim the good news of peace with God? You see, at a certain point, what we all know, many of us, what we do is we make excuses like saying, I don't know the gospel enough. I don't know it well enough in order to articulate to other people. Can we be real for a minute? At no point in human history has it been easier to understand the gospel than right now. There are 1,000 people that can explain it to you in this church. There's the word of God that boldly and clearly explains it. There's websites. There's all different avenues and resources that can help you understand how to proclaim the gospel. And another thing we often do is we're concerned about how people are going to respond. And ultimately, if we're being real, we're not really worried about how they respond. It's how their response is going to affect us. That's really what we're worried about. We're really worried about how it's going to affect us. So oftentimes what we'll do is we'll say, well, I don't know that I can share the gospel because I'm concerned about being fired, or I'm concerned about not making the sale. I'm concerned about my kid not making the team. But at the end of the day, if this is what we're saying, at the end of the day, what we're actually doing is we're ultimately looking at that lost person across from us, and we're saying, I'd rather risk you going to hell. I'd rather risk you being eternally separated from a holy God that created you than me lose my job. I'd rather risk you being eternally separated from God than risk not making that extra commission check this month. I'd rather risk you being eternally separated from God than my son or my daughter not being able to say that he made that team. And I just want to remind you, church, like, we have Christ as our example on this mission. What did Jesus do? He sacrificed his entire life for us so that we could have the opportunity to have peace with God. So what an easy sacrifice it should be for us to give up 60, 70, 80 years, Lord willing, to be on mission for God. How easy it should be for us to give up the check or to give up a job or give up a recreational activity so that people can understand that they can have peace with God through Jesus. I pray you have that peace today. You have that peace with God. And I pray for those who do have peace with God that you're doing everything you can to proclaim that peace to a lost and dying world. Let me pray for us. Father, as I always pray, we are so grateful for your word. We know that we don't have the answers. We can't come up with any good answers. We turn to your word, and we turn to the power of the Holy Spirit to help guide us and to teach us. And so, Lord, I just pray today, as we've seen in John 20, that you told the disciples and ultimately you tell us that as the Father sent you, you're sending us. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would do that. I pray that we would actually be on mission for God. We'd be on mission for you, that we would seek out and intentionally, boldly proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world, Lord, that we would notice the obvious, that God has us. You have us in specific places, in specific times, in jobs and hobbies, all of the little intricate things that we overlook, that those are the obvious ways in which you've given us avenues for gospel proclamation. Now, I pray as we take time today, if there's a person in here that doesn't know you, Lord, they don't have peace with you, I pray that your spirit would speak to them, that God the Father, you would draw them to you today, that they would help see, you would help them see their need for you. They put their faith in Jesus as the only way to be saved, they'd experience that peace. Lord, I pray even for many of us in here, as we talked about many of us being off course and not on mission. We joke about the idea of Marco not wanting to play goalie, but in all reality, that is a perfect picture of what we do. We run after all different things. We don't do the things that we know we should be doing. And so, Lord, I just pray that our hearts would be so frustrated, that we would be convicted the same way I was frustrated with Marco running out of the goal. I pray that same feeling would be in my heart when I'm not running after you. Like, that's how we feel. That's the Spirit speaking into our hearts that you're calling us to repent. So, Lord, I just pray for Emmaus, for the people in here, Lord. You have been so kind to this church. You have been so kind to this church. You've allowed us to grow numerically. And Lord, I pray now as I prayed in the 9 that yes, we would love for you to continue growing us numerically. But more importantly, do not let us grow numerically without us growing spiritually. Like, let us understand what it really means to be obedient. We don't care about numbers as much as we care about the Holy Spirit being present. We don't care about numbers as much as we do about lost souls being saved and those souls being discipled to obedience to you. We love you, Lord. We know it's only you that can save. And so we just take a time, just as we said in this passage, to ask you to save people. We love you, Lord. It's only through Jesus we can pray. Amen.